Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So this morning, we're going to carry on, as Luke said, in our series on worship. So last week, Luke introduced that series by giving us really, I think, an excellent idea of what worship is all about. And as a starting point, he gave us this definition from theologian N.T. Wright, and it is this: worship is to accord worth, true value to something, to recognize and respect it for the true worth that it has. And as Luke pointed out last Sunday, there are a number of things that we can choose to worship. We can worship another person, and he gave the example of David Beckham. And, you know, sure, why not? A little weird, but it's okay. David Beckham in Luke's life, it's great. We can choose to worship ourselves. We can serve to worship our pursuits, our endeavors, the things that we chase after, or higher powers like philosophies or ideologies or religions, that kind of thing. Whatever or whoever we worship, Luke said, and it's true, essentially we give it power in our lives. And as Luke pointed out, that power shapes us and it sets the trajectory for where we belong and ultimately where we go and what we become. I think it would be safe to say that every believer is to be a worshiper. Every believer of Jesus is to be a worshiper. And so really what this series is aimed at is really plumbing the depths of worship and along the way, discovering more about who we are and what we are made to be as we are built in the image of Christ. After last Sunday's question, what is worship today, we're going to look at the question, who do we worship? And we'll also land on why we worship. Well, who do we worship? It seems a bit like an odd question to ask, particularly in a Christian church on a Sunday morning like this. But as we discover, the answer may not be as simple as the one that we typically come up with, and that is Jesus. There's much more to the answer than that. And it is an important question for us to answer. It really is, because deeply knowing who we worship ultimately answers the question why we worship, and that shapes how we worship. And that particular question is going to be dealt with by Joel this coming Sunday. All of us are going to have some preconceived notions about who God is. And, our collective answers would really find a myriad of responses. And some of those responses, I suspect, would come from deep theological study and all of that stuff. And others would find descriptions that would just kind of raise up out of their hearts because of powerful experiences they've had. And there's just going to be a ton of different answers to that question about who we see God as. Accurately describing who God is isn't all that easy, actually. And I really like the quote of Francis Chan in his book, Crazy Love, and he said this: many spirit-filled authors have exhausted the thesaurus in order to describe God with glory that he deserves. His perfect holiness, by definition, assures us that our words can't contain him. Isn't it a comfort to worship a God that we cannot exaggerate? I love that. So who do we worship? And why do we worship? So to answer those questions, and walking in a bit of fear of Francis Chan, I'm not going to try to do it myself. We're going to go directly to the Bible. And in fact, what I've done this morning is I have selected three passages for us to consider, each one reflecting a dimension, not all the dimensions, but a dimension of God. And I hope not only to provide a view as to who we worship, which leads to why we worship, but to practically help us form the posture of our hearts, a posture of worship within us. So in these passages, we will see God as ruler. We will see God as creator. And we will see God as redeemer. So let's move first to ruler. Let me begin with a passage of scripture that powerfully presents the awesome nature of the God that you and I worship. This is a rich, rich passage, and it calls us to a place of awe. It calls us to a place of astonishment, a place of deep and very well-placed reverence. It's Revelation chapter 4, and I'm going to begin at verse 2. It's long, but we're going to go there. The apostle John has been banished to the island of Patmos, and God gives him this staggering vision of heaven. And if it would help you to close your eyes while I read this, go ahead. But I want you to try as best you can to picture this. And instantly, John says, I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." This is an incredible vision of the throne room of heaven. The apostle is inspired to write powerful imagery that points us to the Holy One who is at the center of heaven and who sits upon his throne. And through John, we're given this unique sense of the kind of adoration and worship that rises up all around Yahweh. This is a clear, clear statement of the sovereign majesty of God. We see him as supreme and above all things, the absolute ruler of heaven and earth. John's writings allow us to be kind of a heavenly observer in the very throne room of God. And as we take it all in, as we see God for who he is in all of his splendor, and as we get a glimpse of the strong and pure worship that surrounds him, we are drawn there ourselves. This picture helps us to understand the why of worship. I mean, who could not fall on their knees in humble adoration when confronted with such an incredible scene? The sovereign God, the I Am, right in front of us. Who could not, as the elders do, fall down before God and lay whatever we hold on to before his throne and offer it to him? See, this is worship that rises from a heart that recognizes the awesome nature of God. it's a starting point to our own worship that declares and demonstrates that we understand that who we worship is far above anything that human minds could ever craft. We're drawn to worship because, quite frankly, when we are in his presence, we can do nothing less. Nothing less. Philip Yancey, who's a great author, he once wrote about a trip that he had to Yellowstone National Park. Never been there, but he has. And in his writing, he says he noted the blasé attitude of the table servers there, to the spouting geyser that was right next to them, which is called Old Faithful. And he said that even when they finished their work, because they had seen it so often, they no longer looked up and marveled at this geyser that has just been going for years and years and years. His point's a good one, I think, for us to apply to ourselves. I ask this question seriously. Have we become blasé? Have we become blasé or unmoved in the wonderful presence of God? That God that we've just described in Revelations. You know, if we're honest, I think we've all likely been there, haven't we? We found ourselves even being casual before this awesome God that absolutely defies description. Somehow in our humanity of finding it easy to become used to the sheer magnificence of God and his wonders. Well, listen, we should pull no punches here, and I'm not going to. God does not favor a light or a cavalier attitude when it comes to our knowing him. First, because it does not honor him. And it doesn't allow us to ascribe the glory that belongs to him and only to him. A casual attitude does not tell him that we adore and love him. An indifferent attitude does not in any way draw us closer to him. In our indifference, we can forget that he is God and we are not. Worship without honor, worship without respect, worship that is careless or lazy, worship that does not reflect the holy and the awesome nature of God is not worship. It's just not worship. And it cannot be pleasing to the Lord. If, as I said earlier, who we worship shapes how we worship, a lack of awe, a lack of reverence or passion and humility suggests that we have somehow allowed a distance to be created between us and our God, that we've lost the awe factor. E.W. Tozer says, I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Wow. If we have lost the awe factor, we need to do all that we can to get it back again. To draw close to God, to find entrance to the heaven's most holiest of places. We need to refresh our view of the God of all ages. We need to revisit the words of the writer of Hebrews who said, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Strong words, but important words, I think, for us. Let me move on to the second dimension of the character of God that we're going to look at, and that is that of the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, every mountain and every tree and every cloud, it stands as this clear statement, testament to the Creator. And each one calls us to worship. Even Job, in the midst of all of his difficulties, and he had a few, he could see it. I want you to listen to how he describes God's creation and the immeasurable power behind it. I've always loved this passage. Here's Job 26, starting at verse 7. God stretches the northern sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps the rain in his thick clouds, and the clouds don't burst with the weight. He covers the face of the moon, shrouding it with his clouds. He created the horizon when he separated the waters. He set the boundary between day and night. The foundations of heaven tremble and they shudder at his rebuke. By his power, the sea grew calm. By his skill, he crushed the great sea monster. His spirit made the heavens beautiful, and his power pierced the gliding serpent. These are just the beginning of all that he does. Merely a whisper of his power. Who then can comprehend the thunder of his power? Is it any wonder that the creation around us is really like a calling card to worship its designer? It's because creation is this stunning reflection of the Creator. It really is amazing. In her book, 1,000 Gifts, Anne Voskamp puts it this way. All beauty is only reflection. And whether I am conscious of it or not, any created thing of which I am amazed, it is the glimpse of his face to which I bow down. While the reflection of God in the beauty of creation is certainly enough to drive us to worship, it is more than a beautiful vista that brings us there. You know this. The heavens and the earth were created with sovereign intentionality, not only to exist and to be beautiful, but also to play host to us, his created humanity. See, in his creation, God desired relationship. This is what Genesis says. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Who do we worship? We worship a God who made us to be with him. A God who, from the beginning of time, created us in his image so that he could love us and we could love him in return. And you know, the title of our series is Made to Worship, and the relationship between God and us is at the absolute center of that truth. At the very core of our being lies an inherent need to seek and to know the Creator. And when we establish a relationship with him, the natural result is to worship the supernatural. It's like N.T. Wright said in a quote that Luke used last week, the closer that you get to the truth, the clearer becomes the beauty, and the more you will find worship welling up within you. Knowing God created us for relationship helps us really to identify the principal motivator for worship, and that is love. It's love. See, we are his beloved. We are his sons and his daughters. We are his heirs. We are his chosen. We are his friends. He has made us holy and blameless. We are citizens of heaven. He is our Father in heaven. And because we are His, He has good things for us. He has a plan and a purpose and a way forward for us. How could we not worship our Father in heaven? Our Father in heaven. Love is the most powerful why behind worship. Our worship reminds us that we are deeply loved and we are never, ever, ever alone. And we say with the psalmist, and would you say this with me in good loud voices? Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. And His faithfulness continues to each generation. God, we praise You. God, we worship You. Here's the third dimension of God's character, and that is Redeemer. Now, let me just share with you a story that occurred many years ago when I was just a kid. I was probably about 10 years old, and I remember going up on a hike with one of my parents, and one of his friends is one of my dad's friends was a hiker, and he loved to climb mountains. And so, for some reason, my parents released us to go climbing with him. I'm talking about a mountain here. I'm not talking about a hillside. And so up we went, scampering up this mountain. And there was this one place that, for me, was absolutely sheer. That's what I see it as in my memory. And I stepped out, and I got stuck. I got stuck on the mountain. I was just there, and I was literally, the people below were this high. That's how high up on the mountain I was. I don't know that I've ever been so afraid in my entire life. And the fellow who had encouraged us to go up was right beside me, about 15 feet away, actually. And he saw that I was frozen, and he kept on saying, "Doug, you can do this." "No, I'm going to die. I'm going to die." "No, Doug, you can do this. You can do this. You can do it. Just take your leg and just give a little jump," he says. Jump! Well, this was a bit of a stretch of the imagination for anybody. And for an 11-year-old kid who's about to die, it was an impossibility. But it became clear that I could not stay on that mountain forever, although I wanted to. I was hugging it like I would never let go. And finally, after he continued to encourage me, I made the leap and I found safety. I'll never forget it. And I will never forget Mr. Canty for saving my life. You know, for anybody who has been rescued from imminent danger, our admiration, even love for that rescuer is immediate. I hugged him and, you know, it was wonderful. He or she who has saved us from a nasty injury or even death, we often see them as a hero, as a champion, conqueror, a savior. Who do we worship? We worship our rescuer, a savior. We worship not only the sovereign God, the creator God, we worship the God who loved us enough to walk amongst us and to die for us so that He could rescue us. God sent His Son as the ultimate sacrifice to rescue us from our mess. From our mess. And that despite the fact that through our own poor choices, we had walked away from the perfect world that He had created for us. Our choice through Adam and Eve was independence. Our choice was to become like God Himself. Our choice was really to test the limits of His love. And like any choice that we make, it is not without its consequences. From the time of the garden when sin found its entry point into humanity, it meant that we would live in a broken world as a broken people, far from God. Accept that. From the beginning, God had another way forward for us that allowed for our rescue from our mess. And that was through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who would give up his rights as God to be among us. He would take on the cross and our sin and ultimately save us from the consequences that we deserved. Now, if that massive level of grace and mercy doesn't bring us to a place of worship, I don't know what will. Considering that our path toward hell has been changed to a course to heaven, our posture of worship must be generously grateful. To find that posture, it's vital, I think, that we see ourselves every day as saved, keeping our heart of worship fresh as if we were just picked up off that mountainside, moments away from our fall to death. See, the one that we worship is our rescuer. He is our redeemer. And through the Holy Spirit, he continues that redeeming work in us every day. So, three dimensions of the character of God that help us to see who it is that we worship. Our God, who is sovereign and worthy of the deepest respect and humble adoration. Our God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who created us for loving relationship. Our God, the rescuer who loved us enough to send his only begotten son to a broken place in time and history so that whoever would believe in him would be saved. We would be rescued. Three dimensions of the character of God that bring us to the place of generous worship. Of generous worship. I want us to close with a beautiful song and a beautiful video that I think will help us to remind us of who God is. Would you just take these next few minutes and allow yourself to become that worshiper of God that you would love to become? Don't think of anything else. We've got time. Just watch beautiful scenes of God's creation, listen to the words, and worship. Father, our desire is to worship. It's in us. You have called us to it. You have designed us for it. We stand today in recognition of who you are, a mighty Savior, a sovereign God, the creator of all things, the God who desires relationship with us, God who loves us so much that he died for us, that we would have our place in heaven with you. So we are thankful today, Lord. We are thankful today. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing that you do and say. Bless you, everybody. Have a great Sunday. This coming Sunday, Joel is going to be speaking about the hows of worship. God bless you.